Appreciate your prayers. I want to talk about Lot this morning. And I think I'll start in 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, beginning with the first verse. 2 Peter 2 and 1. There were false prophets also, Peter says, among the people. 2 Peter and Jude are two of the last books written in the New Testament canon. And they have a different tone than the earlier books. They are dealing more with change in the religious contours of the times. Even though the apostles were still living already, the signs of the pure gospel being changed by heretical teachings were appearing. So Jude and Peter give warnings about that. I suppose my little message has got a warning in it this morning. That's why I need your prayers so much. There are probably more warnings in the Bible about false prophets than there are about any other subject. We're wise to be wary of all the kinds of spirits that are in the air around us today to try to distract us from God's way, cause us to lose our souls. False prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This phrase, the Lord that bought them, is a reference to the price that was paid for our sin on Calvary. Sometimes when I have been in a temptation, the Lord has spoken to me, reminded me of the pain of the nails through His hands that He endured for my salvation. And they said, is it such a little thing to you that you can't resist a little temptation when I paid that kind of price to deliver you from the effects of it? Do you really devalue the sacrifice I made that much? It's like a parent who makes a great sacrifice to get his son a new car, and the boy runs it into a tree. He's got no concern for it. He's spending his daddy's life. The dad worked hard to get that money, and it's disrespectful. I don't want to be disrespectful of the price the Lord used to buy my soul, my only chance of salvation. The second thing that's involved in this scripture is denying the Lord that bought them means to devalue the effectiveness of His holy salvation. I'm one of those who still believe that people can backslide. Backslide. You know, the Lord said He laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried cornerstone. The cornerstone's got edges. The concrete in this tabernacle could be considered a stone for a foundation. It's got an edge. There's a point where you can stand on it and you're on the foundation and take a step, 1 foot more, and you're off. You're not part of it anymore. There are things people can do that take them out of being saved. The old timers used to say that living for the Lord's like riding a bicycle. When you stop, you got to get off. Well, somehow folks don't seem to backslide as much anymore as they used to. By that I mean that pick up practices and behaviors that the Bible teaches against, and yet all their profession goes on just the same. That's denying the Lord who bought them. All the scriptures speak about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It means more than just to say, I believe in it. It means to experience the vital, living, changing power that washes you under that blood and makes what was dirty and unclean white, innocent and pure. Creates within people a new heart and makes you want to go in the right way and do the right things. So false prophets deny that and bring upon themselves with destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then Peter goes on to discuss the consequence of such an action. He says in the sixth verse, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we have the false prophets and we have the consequence of the false prophets. And that's where Lot figures in my message this morning. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. I looked that word up. That's a bad word, pernicious. Pernicious means that which does great harm by insidiously undermining or weakening. Pernicious. The root word of it has to do with death. And it means something that's deadly. But it means deadly in an underhanded, unsuspected kind of a way. Webster put it this way. Pernicious implies irreparable harm, something you can't fix, done through evil or insidious corrupting or undermining. And here's the example that he gave, the claim that pornography has a pernicious effect on society. It undermines the structure of it. It kills. It's deadly. That's what pernicious is. Changes wholesome, sound things into things that kill and destroy. Many shall follow, he said, their pernicious ways. And this caused the wrath of God to come. Pretty strong language, isn't it? And there's a warning in it. And I found this little jewel in the Encyclopedia Britannica about it. Years ago, a doctor conducted a survey of elite athletes. Wanted to be in the Olympics. And asked them if they could take an unknown powerful substance that would guarantee that they would win, but with a possible consequence that at some time in the not too distant future, months or maybe a few years at the most, there was a high risk of death from the hazardous side effects, would they take it? He interviewed 198 athletes, and 195 of them said they would, and three of them would not. That's pernicious. That's how powerful people can be motivated, powerfully, people can be motivated to stick their heads in the noose and do foolish things. I'm a person. I'm subject to the same kind of foolishness, and I need the Lord to have mercy on my soul and deliver me from spirits that would beguile my never-dying soul away from me. I can't afford to be caught in pernicious things and be destroyed by that means. But said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And then we talk about Lot and Lot's righteous soul. So let's go back to Lot. He's in the 17th, 18th, 19th chapters of Genesis. And I'll give you just a brief summary of what we know about him. It's all in the Bible, and it's not very much, really, that we know. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Lot lived in the same area where Abraham did. Lot's father died when he was young, so his grandfather undertook his care. Abraham got a vision from the Lord. It was Abram at that time. It's easier for me to say Abraham. Got a vision from the Lord and a call from God to leave the land where he was and go to a land God would show him. Now that's painful, but it's really not complicated. You got to figure out what you're going to do with your tents that you got and maybe some donkeys you're going to leave behind and tell everybody goodbye and get packed. But the real issue in it was having the courage to say this just on the idea that some unknown being gave me the inspiration to do it. And that's what Abraham did. Lot didn't get the inspiration. Lot went with Abraham. But there's a place in the Bible for people like that. Paul got the inspiration from a man who stood in the night from Macedonia, saw him in his prayers, said, come and help us. Luke didn't get the inspiration. The Lord told Paul, you go to Macedonia. The Lord told Luke, you go with him. Wherever he goes, you go with him. And reading all the books of Luke, we can't find where he ever got a direct leading from the Lord like Paul got. Some people God deals with that way. I can't tell God how to handle souls. The Lord told Abraham, you go to Canaan. The Lord intended Lot to go with Abraham. Actually, all of Abraham's kinfolk would have been better off if they'd have dropped what they were doing and gone with Abraham over into the Canaan land instead of staying where they were, worshiping heathen gods. But Lot went. Lot went. He lived with Abraham a number of years, and they became prosperous. Until the point that the land where they were was being overgrazed, and the herdsmen, their hired servants, whoever they were quarreling over the best watering holes and the best grass. So, as you know, Abraham called Lot and said, let's get along. Not room enough here for both of us. Abraham didn't have any mind to try to make Lot sell his stuff. So he said, let's separate. You choose which way you want to go. Lot made a critical mistake at that point. And I thought about that. We all are the consequence of the choices we make. They had camels, sheep, oxen, a few things like that, tents and servants. How many camels can you ride at once? How many sheep does it take to make enough wool to keep your family clothed? It wasn't the problem that they didn't have enough. The problem was that there were so many that they couldn't get along with each other. Lot would have been wise to say, you know, Abraham, let's call all these fellows that are quarreling with each other together and have a barbecue, and I'm going to roast up about half of my sheep. Then we won't have any quarreling. I'll still have more than I know what to do with. I don't need everything that I've got. There's a greater interest in life than just making money. I've got a soul. Some power greater than we are gave you the inspiration that we needed to come here, and I'm afraid of that power. I don't want to start making choices, decisions outside of that leadership. Think about what Abraham was really called to do. It isn't complicated. He had to leave his land. He had to be faithful to the Lord. He had to go wherever the Lord sent him. That's about all there was to it. He had a task to be an upright man. But his only guide to know what an upright man was his own conscience and contact with God. The Ten Commandments and the law system were hundreds of years after Abraham's death. He needed to pray every day. He needed to stay in touch with God. Wherever the Lord told him to go, he needed to go there. That's about it. That's not too complicated. He could easily have done it. And it was not God's plan to make Abraham just a poor man. He had his ups and downs. There was a famine. Abraham went into Egypt and Lot went with him. And he came back. And I wondered about that. If that affected Lot. If maybe he lost a little bit of faith in the Lord's dealings when the famine came. Here I followed this man, supposed to be a man of God out here, worshiping something that I didn't know before. And it's all falling down now because he said the Lord sent him to this land, but he can't stay in it because he's too hungry. I wonder if that affected Lot. Well, life is like that, folks, for all of us. You can't get God in a box so much that everything you try to do in your life turns out smoothly and comfortably and well. Everybody who has the Lord will have heartache and disappointment along the way. The Lord told Paul to go that he would go to Rome. And you'd think sometimes, I've heard folks say, when the Lord's in it, things fall into place. It goes like clockwork. Paul did not have a clockwork trip to Rome. He spent time in the jail. He spent time shuttling back and forth between warring little governors, puppet governors there in Jerusalem. He had 40 men band together and say, we won't eat or drink until we've taken his life. He started out to sail and told the captain of the ship, this is the wrong time of year, best not to go. Captain went anyway, had a shipwreck, washed up on the island, looked like he wasn't ever going to get to Rome. All the time with the testimony of the Lord sitting, just Jesus himself had the testimony that he came to the city of Jerusalem, but the city rejected him. They did not accept what he came to do. Do you doubt Jesus' calling? Nor do I. Nor that he had the power to help those folks. There is something deeper than circumstances in life, and we're not wise to gauge our faith only on circumstances. But anyway, something happened. Lot decided he didn't need Abraham's leading anymore. So he took his own way. Pitched his tent toward Sodom. The scripture said the men of Sodom were wicked. It's an ugly story, and I'm not going very far into it, but I would like to read to you what the word wicked means. It's from Ram, the Chaldee Ray, which means to break in pieces, destroy, and afflict. Which means persons who broke the established order of things, destroyed and confounded the distinctions between right and wrong, and who afflicted and tormented both themselves and others. They were wicked, the scripture said, and they were sinners. Now, that's a bad way to be. See, God's got an order in his world. The word cosmos means order. And it's the phrase that's used in the New Testament to describe this world. God's got an order for things in this world. He's got an order to life. We are young. We have middle years. We grow old. The seasons operate in their order. The wind and the storms. And the turning of the tides. And the movements of the stars in the heavens all show the great plan of God. Of all his creation, only man steps outside the order, turning things upside down. The most licentious and wicked and evil of things that humans could do was what was being carried out in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's wrong for people to unbridle their passions and lusts and feelings of whatever that they want. These people had done so without measure. They were sinners. And the word there means to miss the mark. Radically evil within, every affection and passion depraved and out of order. People who sought happiness where it can never be found. In fame, in money, in sensual pleasure, and desires of this world. That is still the course of the world today. Let us say, I have a little warning. Those ways are pernicious. They are deadly. They're always trying to seep in. They're always trying to obstruct our view of the true and lasting values, the greater things that are more important than anything that we have to receive or benefit in this time world. Look beyond our time world, folks. Lot moved into Sodom. The story gets uglier and uglier. Scripture said it vexed Lot's righteous soul to be there. Just man, the scripture says. And it seemed like a paradox to me. If he was a just man, what was he doing down there? How could he be a just man and turn aside from the only man he knew that was receiving direct leadings from God? He'd walk up and leave him. Things didn't go well for Lot there. The kings of that place got into a quarrel with four or five other kings in the area. They all confederated together, came down, attacked the city, captured Lot, captured all of his goods, captured his women folks and his family, took off with them. They had every intention of making slaves out of them. I tell you, if those kings had got away with what they were trying to do, there would have been a many a long day that Lot would have wished he was back there in Abraham's tent. Anything would have been better than that. Abraham, because of the mercy of God put in him, and by God helping him, you know the story perhaps, got his men together and some other fellows, and he came down and rescued Lot. Well, you'd say, this is the time. Now, Lot, look what this has brought you, and what have you got to go back to anyway? They wasted the place. Leave it. Leave it. Come on back home. What do you need with so many sheep and camels anyway? All you can ride at one time is one camel. Why do you need enough to saddle up the whole county? But he moved right back into the very same place just like it hadn't happened. And I find these things grievous in my soul because I see those that I love doing the very same kinds of things. Time after time, the Lord come down to cross their path, to warn them, to let, don't you see, this is pernicious. This is deadly. You're absorbing something of wanting to have the money and the pleasure and the recognition of this world, and every bit of it is damnable. It'll destroy you. Don't you see it? Lot, don't you see it? What value is the fame of the Sodomites? The greatest among them, what value is it now? We don't read where any of them praised Abraham. Perhaps they did not regard Abraham as a great man in his time. But Abraham's a great man now. He's regarded and always has been through the centuries far more highly than any of these people were. What fame can you take with you into the grave? What money can you take with you into the grave? I read this whole story and I read on down through the heartbreaking and horrifying conclusion of it. When the angels came down and they told Lot, have you got anybody here? Sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, or anybody here, get them and get out. Because this is it. We're going to destroy this place. And I see Lot and his wife going out. Look, you've got to come. You know we're different. You've got to come. Bad things are going to happen. And they laughed at him. And they did not want to hear what he had to say. All of his influence, everything he tried to do, did not affect them at all. They mocked at him. You go if you want to, you fool. You go if you want to, Noah. We don't believe it. Look what we've got here. We've got everything we want. We live like we want to live. We're as big as anybody around here. We are not going to be destroyed. You silly man. Get away from us. Well, they went past that. They said, this man came in among us as a visitor, and now he's going to set himself up to try to tell us what's right and wrong. I would like to testify to you in the fear of the Lord that our world and our culture is fast moving God's people toward that kind of place today, where we are not so very far distant from, maybe persecution's not too strong a word, for standing for the pure moral values on which our country was founded, in which we believe the culture is moving in this very same kind of a way. And it is pernicious. God's still God, folks. He's still bigger than all of these things are. All the education, all the training, all the understanding that there is of other ways, God is still bigger than all of that. And I ask myself this question. First of all, the Scripture said, it vexed Lot's righteous soul. And I say, how is he righteous if he stayed down there? How's a righteous man do that? But I think of it this way. Somebody put in Lot some training. Lots of these people didn't know any better. They didn't know what Lot knew of Abraham's prayers. They didn't know about the promise that God gave Abraham. They didn't know about the sacrifice. They didn't feel the vision or the stir of the Spirit of the Lord. But there was something in Lot that was different. If I may say, it's like people that are sat right in this very tabernacle, heard the song sing and the rafters ring, and heard the ministers preach and felt the conviction, and then they go and try to turn their back on it for the fame and the money and the pleasure and the love of this world, and when they do so, there's something in them that never fully blends. I'll tell you the sad story of Morris Probst today. He's gone now. Both of his parents are gone. I tell it to you as his parents told it to me. He didn't want the gospel. They raised him to know the Lord. He didn't want it. He grew up, enlisted in the service, went in the Navy. Came home, told his folks, I wish you hadn't raised me like you did. He said, the other guys curse and swear, and I can't do that. He said, they drink alcohol and they run around and do the lustful things that they want to do, and their hearts are in it, and they can enjoy it. But no matter how much I try, I never am quite like they are, because there's something in me that knows better than to do that. I wish the whole world had something in them that knew better than to do that. I wish every young person who leaves our ranks and goes out into the places of deprivation and sin, leaving the things that weren't really so hard. They weren't really so hard. What God called Abraham to do, it made him different, all right. It made him odd. You serve the Lord, it'll make you different. It'll make you odd. But it's not so hard to give up alcohol or drugs or pornography, like I mentioned, or the other lustful things of the world, the pleasures of the flesh. It's not so hard to give them. A lot of people give them up. Sure they do. I've been around men who just absolutely could not live without cigarettes. But they did. They got caught in a crime and got put in prison, and they learned to live without them. I've met thousands of them get along without them. It can be done. Sure, it can. A lot of people do it. It's not so hard, really. That's where your heart is. Poor old Lot. And I think to myself, it vexed the righteousness that was in him because he knew better. And I think to myself, Lot, even after you got delivered from the kings who want to make a slave out of you, you went back down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did the point never come? When you looked at what some of these people were doing, cheating each other, breaking up their homes, committing all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness, when you look at that and say, I'm tired of this. There isn't any amount of money or donkeys or mules that's worth this. I'm getting out of here. I want to go home. Why didn't you decide that one day before it cost you what it did? In the end, Lot, poor old Lot, lost everything he had. I don't think he was richer than Abraham while he was down there. He pitched his tent toward that side because it looked more prosperous. I don't think it turned out to be more prosperous for him. Of course, my little message has a point to us today. I feel the old devil trying to draw some of our folks into those very same kinds of traps. Pleasures, things of the world, investment in the world. Oh, folks, this world is short. It is short. We're down here 70 or 80 years at the most, and no matter what you do, it's got heartache and trouble in it. Eternity is forever. We're so wise to make the decision, deep heart decision, purpose of the course of our life, to put God first. My dad told me his dream was to have a farm in Iowa. It's not evil to have a farm. It wasn't evil for Lot to have a sheep. It wasn't evil for Abraham to do what he did. That was my dad's dream, to have a farm. He worked hard to get it. But he got saved. And the Lord talked to him about giving up his farm to work for Jesus. My dad prayed and cried and fasted. It hurt him. It was land we worked on. It hurts me to go back and see it today. I still remember the contours of the hills and I enjoy the beauty of it. It was home. But my dad prayed through and gave it up because of my soul. Because we were isolated. There was not a congregation there. I was on the verge of going out and making my life among those kind of people because my dad cared about me. He made the choice, and my brother and my sisters, because he cared about following the Lord. I know that we're not a wealthy community here in the Osho. If you want to make a lot of money, you need to move into a bigger city or do some of the other kinds of sacrifices that people do to get wealthy in this world. But folks, if we follow the Lord's way, we'll have enough. He'll always go with us. And what's it worth to us when we get in trouble? To have the angels come by our tent and talk to us. The angels came and visited with Abraham before they went down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham reasoned with the angels. The Lord intended to go and destroy, but He would not do it without talking with Abraham first. Abraham pled. Lot's down there. Maybe Lot. I know poor old Lot's not doing what he ought to. But maybe he affected some folks. Maybe they have prayer meeting in his home. Maybe he's had a little outreach. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous, and I remark to you that the Lord did not stop accepting Abraham's intercessory prayer until Abraham stopped praying. And then the glory of the Lord lifted, and each went their way. Of course, there is an end to our prayers, but there is a place where we can intercede with God. Because we did the simple things, the base choice to put God first. Everything else flowed from that. Live an upright life, walk in faith, go where the Lord shows you. It's still the same basic things. It's really not that hard. He has a way of doing the hard work. But the old devil makes it look like a mountain because you have to give up the fame and the money. I don't mean that you don't have any. I mean them being the goal of your life. You have to put the Lord first. If you put Him first, He'll answer you what He wants you to have. You'll be better off. Look, our president has just been talking to us about a $1 trillion bailout of the savings and loans institutions because people can't pay their debts. I don't know what effect that's going to have on the economy down the road, but I know that cataclysms of that sort are the course of life. They have happened over and over. My father lived through the Great Depression. All of my planning and wisdom in the 62 years that I've lived is not enough to guarantee me a job if times get that hard again. Nobody knew it was coming. Just before the Great Depression was the roaring 20s, and everybody thought they'd always have enough. They thought America had the answers to life, and it crashed almost overnight. The generation ahead of mine lived through a world war, and now the very existence of our nation was at risk. We don't know what lies ahead for us, folks. But I want to tell you this, the wisdom of this world is not enough to meet it. We are not wise enough to provide for ourselves pleasure and money and fortune and fame. We don't have the capability. We are so wise to make the right basic choice. Put God first. Everything else flows from that. He's not going to take everything from you that you got. The Lord wants you to have clothes to wear and food to eat. Be satisfied with enough. Be satisfied if it comes to that, to live in a community that's not the wealthiest community around, but it's where the Lord wants you to be. Accept it. Accept it. The Lord will bless you here. That can all fall down. All of those places can. They can. If we're living where the Lord wants us to be, we'll be safe. He's got a way to protect us if there is a depression, if there is a war. I wonder sometimes what one of those terrorists, a group of them, are doing to make a dirty bomb if they're going to blow New York City off the map. You don't know either. It's definitely a possibility we have developed. We humans have developed the capacity to do it. I don't have a shield against it. All I got is when I get in my closet and get on my knees and say, Lord, it's not Lot. But it's some other people that I live, and they're down there in Sodom. When he prayed, it was not an abstract prayer. I've heard a lot of people pray prayers of feeling and feel like because things turned out that their prayer of feeling is the answer. But Abraham prayed with wisdom. He said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Because you're just. How can you do that? There is a way to approach the Lord that moves Him, and it's based on His law. You can't do it if you understand His law or if you don't live to His law. But we need it. Because there's a way for your little humble soul and mind to move God on His throne. And it's by the use of His Word, by understanding His way and His plan. That's my little message this morning. I don't mean to discourage us. Oh, Lord, help us. Well, I would like to say, maybe on the positive side, God's got a sanctuary, folks. No matter, I know Sodom and Gomorrah were cities, and they're gone. I see the same kinds of spirit turn loose in our world today. Lot had a choice, and I don't have one. I don't know where to move to that there's not this kind of thing going on. It's everywhere. It's wicked. I try my best to follow where the Lord leads me by His grace, but I can't find a place that there's not sinful, wicked people doing things they shouldn't do. And it vexes my righteous soul too. I'm distressed by it. I don't like the things that I see around me. Scripture said to put a mark on the forehead of those that sigh and that cry for the abominations that are done. The Scripture said, blessed are they that mourn. And that's what it's talking about. We didn't have an Abraham for me to run to out there in Canaan. But He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And what that means is, the sound principles of truth, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, holiness, purity, innocence, of love for uprightness, those things are eternal. If we abide in them, it is an oasis. It is a sheltered, sacred place, and the Lord Himself will protect us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.